That's one good thing we export here, because we get the reverse of that. We get the high, hot, sticky, sultry humidity too. And I'm always glad when I hear it's going to be turning cooler in a few days, and we're going to get rid of this stuff. So this is always refreshing. Good to be here, and good to see you. You know, Josh was playing some choruses to us this morning, and I am reminded of the little story of an old farmer who went to the city one weekend and attended the big city church. He came home and his wife asked him how it was. Well, said the farmer, it was good. They did something different, however. They sang praise choruses instead of hymns. Praise choruses, said his wife. What are praise choruses? Oh, they're okay. They're sort of like hymns, only they're different, said the farmer. Well, what's the difference, asked his wife. Well, the farmer said, it's like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, well, that would be a hymn. If, on the other hand, I were to say to you, Martha, Martha, oh, Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and white cows, the cows, the cows, the cows are in the corn, 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 corn, corn. Well, that would be a praise chorus. There is a rebuttal to that, and I will send that to you. Last evening, we were looking at John chapter 13, and we're going to turn there again this morning. And we were looking and mentioning that there were four prominent lessons that the Lord Jesus teaches in these opening verses. There is the lesson of humility, the lesson of service, the lesson of purity or sanctification, and the lesson in lordship. And we were just looking at the first one on the lesson of humility and how the Lord Jesus takes that basin of water and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. We closed off with speaking of Peter when he could say, thou shalt never wash my feet. And then I mentioned the afterword. And we just kind of applied that afterword to some of the things that happen in our lives that we just don't fully grasp and understand. And we mentioned last evening that God has always given to us an encouragement in spite of the fact that there is a cloud that separates. And we looked at and just mentioned Genesis 9, that he has his bow in the cloud, which is a wonderful, wonderful promise. And as well, he has given the covenant to Noah and his family and to mankind, and that is the assurance that we have. And all of the clouds that seem to be separating us from the Lord and the darkness and the disappointments and discouragements, there's always the bow in the cloud. We always have the assurance and the promises of his word, and we can rest on that. And then you'll notice in verse number 8 of John chapter 13, the latter part of the verse, Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And again, the emphasis is on those pronouns in the Greek. But I'm not going to look at that verse today. We're going to look at that a little bit later on. And so we want to look again at something that we find here in these verses. We'll read on from verse number 9, because I won't look at that at the moment. We'll look at that later. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And when we look at these verses, we begin to see again something of a lesson that the Lord Jesus gives to you and me. And this is the ought of service. And as believers in Christ, we have a responsibility in the area of service. When we think of the Lord Jesus, you notice that it says in verse number 11, "For he knew who should betray him." And then he says to them in verse 12, the latter part, "Know you what I have done to you?" And we are fully conscious, at least we are aware, that the Lord Jesus is fully conscious of all that was taking place. I like what Howard Hendricks says in relation to the news and the knows in these verses. He says, there was no identity crisis in the life of Jesus Christ. He knew who he was, he knew where he had come from, and why he was here, and he knew where he was going. And when you are liberated and you fully understand, then you can serve the Master. And one of the problems that we have, we fail to know our God. We fail to know our position in the Lord Jesus. And too often, many of us are scrambling just in life to figure out who we are and what we are and why we're here, instead of resting in the promises of God and resting in the assurance of God's Word and knowing the liberty and the joy that He gives in our service. Now, you notice he says, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Now, I'd like you to turn over, please, to the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16. First John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now notice what he says in verse 11 of chapter 4. "Beloved," and this is the last time, the sixth and the last time that he uses that little expression here in this epistle, "beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And you notice that there is something here that is seen in the ministry that is given by John. "Hereby perceive we the love of God. By this we know the love of God." Why? "Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's a great example, isn't it? And it's a necessity for you and for me as believers in Christ, willing to lay down our lives for one another. I saw a poster one time. It was the poster of a man lying in the gutter, in the filth and vileness of his condition. And it wasn't a very nice picture at all. And as he was lying there in that gutter, he was dirty and filthy. The caption of the poster said, "You love Jesus Christ only as much as you love the least." And sometimes it's hard to love people like that. And although he is not, we would call, a brother in Christ, we ought to have a love and a compassion for those who are lost in our world today. And one of the things that scares me is the fact that am I losing my passion and love for the souls of men and women. And I'm wondering if that's true of you and me. And there ought to be that devoted service in seeking to bring men and women to Christ, presenting them with the gospel of the grace of God. Now, we can't save them, but we have a responsibility in sharing the gospel. And indeed, as we love the Lord Jesus, the demonstration of our love is seen in those whom we love the least. And we find that the ought here in 1 John 3 and 16 is the ought of giving up our lives for one another. But in John chapter 4 and 11, it's the ought of simply loving one another. And this is an action that needs to take place in your life and mine. When we think of the Lord Jesus, we see his humility. We see the great example of his service. And the Lord smashes the pride of these men, the desire they had for place and for prominence. And he gives to them that beatitude in verse number 17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And that is the beatitude of humility. And I wonder if that is a principle that is characteristic of your life and characteristic of mine. One of the reasons that many of us are not happy as believers is because we are not involved in serving. There are too many people who are wanting to be served, who are wanting to be waited on, and instead of being involved in the ministry of service. When I am not serving, when I am not involved, I am really looking out for number one, for self. And when I'm looking out for myself, then I become selfish, and I'm usually quite miserable as well. And sometimes we look at others and we throw our pity parties, don't we, that they have so much and they are blessed so much with material things and can do this and that, and we can't. And you know, instead of looking at others and looking at ourselves, the better thing to do would be to take the example of the Lord Jesus and begin to serve one another. Paul, in writing in Galatians 5 and 13, could say, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And if we are going to serve, there needs to be that heart of love and that heart of devotedness to the Lord Jesus. Paul, again, in writing to the believers at Philippi in chapter 2, verse 22, could say, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel." What a wonderful commendation of a young man. He served me in the gospel. And that's a commendation that we ought to be having, that we are those who are willing to serve in the gospel. I am reminded of a little story that Jennifer Rees Larcombe, and I just want to share this with you. And she says, "In my grandmother's day, English afternoon tea was an institution governed by strict rules of etiquette. I vividly remember being scrubbed and brushed, then helped into my best dress and taken down to the drawing room for my first tea party. We all sat around the fire on uncomfortable antique chairs and made polite conversation while Gertie, the parlor maid, carried in numerous cake stands. By Granny, Gertie finally placed a tray containing the Georgian silver teapot. The ceremony was about to commence. Granny, as the hostess, was the center of our attention. But the success of the tea party actually depended on Gertie. Granny poured the tea into the Crown Derby cups, but it was Gertie who handed them to the guests, who passed the milk and the sugar. Granny decided when they had eaten enough of the bread and butter and could progress to the cakes. But it was that Gertie was the one who cut and the one who served those cakes. Granny never spoke aloud to Gertie, but just with a wink, just with a nod of the head, these almost imperceptible little twitches and movements that she would make, Gertie knew exactly what she had to do. She always stood at a discreet distance, always knew when someone needed a fresh cup of tea, when the hot water jug was empty, or when to fetch the coats for the guests. Gertie turned Granny's wishes into actions as she served her employer. And you know, when we think of ourselves today, many of us want to be a Granny, but not too many of us want to be a Gertie. Today we find ourselves thinking that we are doing God's service and we've got so much to offer Him. Look at my abilities, look at my personality, look at what I have. And we're saying that we want to serve God, but in an advisory capacity. Many of us are not willing to take the humble place of just passing the teacup, of just filling it up, of just passing the cakes and the cookies, of getting the coats for the guests, of hanging them up when they arrive. We want that which is important. But you know, the success of that tea party was totally dependent upon Gertie and how she responded. The interesting thing, that Gertie knew how to take orders. She knew exactly how to handle it. You know, one thing we learn about this woman, that she had been brought up in a case of slavery. But now she was willing to serve as a servant of this woman, willingly. And all of us at one time were slaves to sin. But Paul could say that he was the bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doulos. He was willing to take that humble position. He was willing to lay down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the secret of being a good servant is always to be in contact with the Lord Jesus, willing to do his bidding, willing to do his will. And the more and more we learn to wait upon God, the more and more we will be effective in our service for him. When Paul was speaking of Epaphroditus, he could say, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need." I like what Bishop Hadley Mole calls Epaphroditus, the gambler with his life. He was willing to give that life to the Savior, even though it meant the end of all things. He was his brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier, and he was nigh on to death because of his devotedness and his service. We think of these disciples. They didn't have that attitude at all. We think of James and John, who wanted those places of preeminence. But they had forgotten the words of the Lord Jesus, that the Son of Man did come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul brings this out so beautifully, doesn't he, in Philippians chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the guise of a slave." Think of the one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the greatest example of servanthood is again seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have that servant heart? Do we have that desire to serve one another? Do we want prominence and position and place? "There's no way I'm going to do that job. There's no way I'm going to do this or that or the other thing." Do we desire to serve? Paul, in writing again in Colossians chapter 3, he could say, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." And the reward of Christ's service was truly, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And we think of the righteous servant of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need the servant heart. And we see the heart of the Savior in his love and in his compassion. We need the servant attitude as he rises from supper and begins to wash their feet. We see there the servant's action as well as he washes the feet of the disciples. I think of the words of Nathan Schaefer when he could say, "At the close of life, the question will not be, how much have you got, but how much have you given? Not how much have you won, but how much have you done? Not how much have you saved, but how much have you sacrificed? It will be how much have you loved and served, not how much were you honored. I wonder, what is our position in life? What do we want out of life? So often we look for recognition. We look for honor. We look for place. Instead of being those who are willing to give, those who are willing to do, those who are willing to sacrifice. The little chorus we sometimes sing is, the greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. And then the greatest thing in all my life is loving you. And the greatest thing in all my life is serving you. Now, we can't have those three things, can we? But if the greatest thing in all of our life is loving the Lord Jesus, then we're going to be knowing Him, and then we're going to be serving Him. And I trust that we will have the servant heart and the servant attitude. You notice the Lord Jesus again says, if I then, the Lord and the Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. Here is the ought of service. I've given you the pattern. I am the principal example that you should do as I have done to you. And when we think of it, he could say again, the servant is not greater than his Lord, nor neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And we think of the Lord Jesus, that the life that he lived, that pathway led always and only to one objective, to going to the cross, to suffer, to bleed, to die for your sins and for my sins at Calvary. I think of what he says here, ye call me Master and Lord, and you say well. If I then, the Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. But I want you to look back to verse number 6 for a moment. And notice what he says there. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed or bathed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, or is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all or not all of you. And of course, he was speaking of one by the name of Judas. We have a great truth that the Lord Jesus introduces to us here. And it is the matter of the truth of purity in our lives, the matter of sanctification. When we think of these verses, we can learn one thing, that as believers in the Lord Jesus, we have our position in Christ in the fact that we are sanctified. But there is another thing that we need to learn, and that is the practical aspect of our sanctification, and that of a progressive nature of our sanctification. I ought to be more conformed to the Lord Jesus today than I was yesterday. My life ought to be growing in purity and holiness after God than it was yesterday or the day before or the year before. And there needs to be that continual progression in our lives until one day we are taken to be with the Savior. And when we look at that word, sanctification, we wonder what it might mean. And I'm sure that most of us understand this truth quite well, but just to refresh our hearts again today, think of the word for a moment. It literally means to consecrate. It means to be holy. It means to hallow. It means to dedicate. It means that we are a saint. It means that literally we have been set apart. And as those of us in Christ today, who by faith have received the Savior, we are sanctified. That is our position. We have been set apart by God and we are set apart for Him. We are those who are saints. We are consecrated ones. We are holy ones. That is our position because of the great work that was accomplished at Calvary. Because we are clothed in His righteousness, we have the very righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God. And in Him we are holy. But you'll notice there is a practical aspect of it. And the Lord Jesus, when He comes to Peter, Peter says, "Lord, do You wash my feet?" And I mentioned that you can almost see Peter drawing his feet under, and he says, "You'll never wash my feet." Now notice what the Lord Jesus says to him in verse number 8. He answers and said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And you notice how the Lord Jesus expresses this. He says, "Peter, if I don't wash you, if I don't wash these feet of yours, you don't have a part in me, at least with me." And you'll notice that it's very important that we get that. "Thou hast no part with me." He did not say that you don't have any part in me. When we think of that, if he had said, "You don't have any part in me," that would mean that the relationship they had was severed. But Peter was still in Christ. But he says, "You don't have any part with me," and that would suggest the severance of fellowship. When we think of ourselves as believers in Christ, we find that we become dirty, don't we? We live in a world, and our minds become polluted at times, and our thought processes. Martin Luther one time said, "The devil allows no Christian to reach heaven with clean feet all the way." We live in the world in which we live. We certainly become defiled. Now, we don't have to be saved all over again. There are those who would speak of the fact that when we sin, we lose our salvation. I can remember one time when I was living in Nova Scotia, and I was down in the Argyle area, Shelburne, Nova Scotia area. And I was with this brother, Harold Smith, and we happened to be talking to this man, and some young fellas had broken into his hunting camp. And he said, "You know, when I found out who those young fellas were," he said, "I just laid my salvation aside for about 15 minutes, and I straightened them out pretty good." Now, you know, that's a kind of a sad commentary, isn't it? He believed that he could be saved and lost. He believed that he could lay his salvation aside and then pick it up again. Be almost convenient, wouldn't it? It would give us every excuse in the book for the loss of our temper and having uncontrollable emotions and so on. But what a sad commentary that a person has this concept. This is certainly not what is meant by this. Peter, he fails to understand the words when the Lord Jesus says, "Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And there was a great outburst. And he says, "Lord, not my feet only, but I want you to wash my head and my hands and my head." And the Lord Jesus said, "Hold on, Peter, that's not necessary." Let me just again understand explain a little bit of the culture at that time. I think most of you know it. And of course, it's based on that Eastern culture, that custom. Before going to someone's home for a meal or for a banquet, you would bathe that home first and put on fresh clothes so that you would be clean and presentable when you went to that home. And when you were, if you didn't have a bath in your home, then you could go to the public bath in the square in the village where you could wash all over. But as you're walking to that person's home with your sandals on the dusty roads, you know what happens. Your feet become dirty and they become dusty and covered perhaps with mud and so on. And when you arrived at the guest's home, at the host's home, and the door was open, there would be the servant with the basin of water to wash your feet and to wipe them. Now, you didn't need to have a bath. You already had that. But you certainly did have to have your feet washed because they were dirty. And so the Lord gives to Peter here a practical lesson on sanctification. He that is bathed only needs his feet washed. And of course, he's not speaking of a physical bath, but he is speaking of that time when as a sinner we come to Christ and we have been washed in the blood. It's important to understand that the blood has made an atonement for our souls. But it's important to understand that the water makes that purification. The Lord Jesus, by using the word bathe, meant the new birth. He could say in John chapter 3 and verse number 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And so the bathing or the washing cleanses us, washes away sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us, cleanses us from all sin. And not only are we cleansed from sin, but we are regenerated. We have a new life. There is the implanting of that new life. And we have a new way of living. You see, the Holy Spirit of God does his work of conviction in the heart of the sinner. He brings to us all that is wrong, and he brings to our attention what we need in Christ. And through simple faith in him, we trust and we are born of God. And then the Holy Spirit takes up his residency within us. In our lives, we have a new life. Once we were dead in trespasses and sins, now we are alive in Christ. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. Again, Paul in Titus 3 and 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing or the bath of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The work of the bath of regeneration is once for all. And if you have come to Christ and received him, that has already taken place. You're saved, and you're saved eternally, and rejoice in the knowledge that you have eternal life. But when we look at the Old Testament, we have a practical lesson. We could go back to Leviticus chapter 8, and we're not going to go there for time, but I just want to mention four main characteristics in the preparation of the priests in service for God. In that chapter, we learn that Aaron and his sons were bathed. And that would remind us of the work of atonement for you and for me, the cleansing. Then they were clothed in their priestly garments. And that would remind us of the robe of righteousness that has been imparted to you and me. Then they were anointed for priestly service. You see, the blood cleanses, the water is that which suggests the power and purification. And when we look at this, we find that we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. John mentions this in his little epistle. And then they were able to sacrifice, and sacrifice would suggest their worship for God. How many times as a mother, when you've just finished washing the kitchen floor, in comes someone, and they track muddy dirt all over it. You yell out as soon as they open the door, wipe your feet! And by our door, when we had our dog, we used to have a towel there. You know, the dog would go out into the backyard, and always, particularly on a rainy day, you know, it'd come back in with muddy feet, and we would have that towel to wipe off the dog's feet. Why? Well, once the floor was clean, you wanted it to stay that way. And it's hard work to keep it clean, and we want it that way, don't we? But so often our feet are muddy, aren't they? There are many things that muddy your feet and mine. Like some of the things we would watch on television. Some of the things that I am guilty of too. We have to be honest, don't we? Some of the things that we read, some of the attitudes that we have, We could go over a whole gamut of things this morning. But so often we have muddy feet. And we need to hear what the Spirit of God would say to you and me. Wipe your minds. We need to have clean hands and clean hearts for effective service. There needs to be separation in our daily walk and our activities of life. And Paul brings out this great truth of separation in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, I believe it is, to the end of the chapter. It would do well for you and for me to read that again. He speaks of our fellowship. He speaks of our agreement. He speaks of our concord. And we who are in Christ need to watch out as to our activities socially and domestically and business-wise. You remember what the Spirit of God says in Deuteronomy 22 and 10? You shall not plow with an ox and an ass together. Why? They just don't match, do they? The ox is the strong animal, willing to work. The ass has that stubborn nature and doesn't seem to have the same discipline as the ox. And as believers in Christ, we who have been redeemed, we need to watch our associations with those around us. We are in this world. We are not to be of this world. We need to have separation from evil desires and motives and actions. John, in writing in 1 John chapter 2, speaks of the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And we're not to be loving this world. We ought to be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be separate from those false teachers that are around us. And then the psalmist could say in Psalm 119 and 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed according to thy word. You know, this has nothing to do with us being saved or unsaved. But it has everything to do with our position in Christ and the practical outliving of Christ in your life and mine. And you'll notice, he washed their feet. He didn't wash their hands. Hands are to be used in service for the Lord. Our feet suggest our walk. And as believers, we are walking in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And if the Spirit of God wrote that 2,000 years ago, how crooked and how perverse is the generation that we are living in today? We contact defilement. Our fellowship is interrupted. And we therefore need cleansing. Take time to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 26. And I'm going to close it here. But may the Spirit of God search us. And His Holy Spirit will search us. The Word of God will cleanse us. That's why we need to be in the Word day by day. And the blood will purify us. And tomorrow morning when we come back, we'll carry on from here. And we'll look at the responsibility that we have and then go into the last section in here on the matter of lordship. But I trust the Lord will just speak to our hearts and our consciences. You know, one of the things we ought to pray for is, Lord, just give me a tender conscience. Tender conscience to sin. A tender conscience toward you. A heart of love. A heart of compassion toward the Lord Jesus. We need that today, don't we? We don't need to be hard. We need to be like the Master. We need to be true to Him. And true to the Word of God. And by His grace, may He enable you and me. Let's just commit the Word of God to the Lord. Father, we just would thank You again for the opportunity that we have of looking into Thy Word. We pray, Father, that You would speak to each one of our hearts and our consciences today. Lord, You know how we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Father, just draw us to thyself and encourage our hearts. For we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.